in spirit and in truth. If you're here and visiting with us, we hope that you will listen attentively to things that we say and things that we do. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said or done, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of Scriptures. And many of our number who are ill and unable to be here, we want to remember them in our prayers. It's good to see Sister Pat Talbert with us again following her surgery. I'm glad she's able to be out. Please remember Sarah Smith as she is recovering from her gallbladder surgery. Hopefully, Lord willing, I believe she'll be home this afternoon if everything goes well. So let us remember all of these in our prayers. Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn into James chapter 1. This morning we want to discuss the meaning of one verse. It's in verse 17 of James chapter 1. And the verse says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. We want to talk this morning about the statement, there is no variance. There is no variance with God. That's an interesting statement. What exactly does it mean that there is no variance with God and there's no shadow of turning? I believe if we understand the meaning of this phrase, it can help us understand the character of God and give us a better understanding of what He would have us to do and the character of whom we serve. But sometimes we're not really understanding of things that we read. And sometimes people have a skewed understanding about who God is and how God operates and His character. And so this morning, we want to look at that there is no variable. What does that tell us? What does this passage tell us about on the surface? Well, on the surface it says everything good comes from God. Everything that we have in life is because of the love of our Heavenly Father. Everything that we have to enjoy, whether it be possessions, whether it be occupations, whether it be relationships that we have, every good thing comes from God. And every perfect thing comes from God. Everything that makes us complete, everything that makes us who we are and what we are, all of that is because of the love of our Father. We also know that the lights and stars come from God. We know that from passages like Genesis chapter 1, when He declared, when He created the heavens and the earth, He put the stars and the firmament in their place. And all of these things were done at the command of God. The Bible says that God spoke the world into existence. We're not able to understand the magnitude of the power of God. God has the power to speak things into existence. He has the power to change things at His own discretion. That is the kind of God that we serve. And we understand there's no variance, there's no change. And that's an important quality that we want to look at this morning. What does it mean that there's no variance and there's no change with God? And then we want to understand there's no shadow or shade of turning. That simply means that there's no changing. What we know is what we get. What you see in God is what you get. And what He has said is that's what He will do. And what He has promised, He will deliver. And the things that He has required of us, they are required of us. Because there is no variance with God. I think what I want to show this morning, if I can, is that God is not in the negotiating business. God's not going to negotiate with us. He's not going to set some parameters, set some understandings, and then leave it up to us to negotiate which ones or any of them that we want to do or we would like to eliminate. What I would like to do this morning is I would like to have us understand exactly how encompassing and how encompassing this variance is. How far does it go? How deep is it? I think we need to know that in order to know our place. So the point is simply this. Nature's phenomena, the positions of stars, they change with the seasons. That's true. I mean, you look out this morning when you got up and you look at your grass and there's frost on it. When you got up in July, there wasn't frost on your grass. You know, it's kind of brown because of the heat of the sun. But now we know that the weather is changing, the seasons are changing, and it's getting colder. And we know that as the season progresses, it will get colder and we'll get snow. And again, this is because things change with the season. But God is unchangeable. Material things, they fluctuate and they are variable, but God is immutable. Those are things that are just facts that you can't change. You can't change that God is unchangeable, and you cannot change that God is immutable. No matter what changes in this world, no matter how the seasons change, no matter how man changes because of his technology, his intelligence, his desire, and how he will change his values, how he'll change his thinking, all of that may change. But when we're talking about God, that is a constant thing. When we're talking about God, there's a constant character of him that we can help us in understanding what God can do for us. Now, what do I mean by all that? Well, remember when Malachi said, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O son of Jacob." We need to understand that because God does not have any variance or shadow of turning, because he does not change, we can fully expect certain things of him that will always be constant. They will always be there. We can always depend upon them. And we can always know that certain things God has said, God is going to do. God is going to accomplish them. In fact, you can take it to the bank. It is fully certain. What God says, God will do. What God promises, God will deliver. And what God says are consequences, they will come to pass. Because we're talking about God, we're not talking about men. And so, let's talk for a few moments about some things that we can expect. What can I expect? What can you expect from God? Well, the first thing we can know is that Jesus is going to be the same. He is not going to say, Jesus is God. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. And in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, he really sets the basis of his theme of his Gospel. He says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." God, Jesus is God. And nothing in this world is going to change that fact. He is deity. He is part of the Godhead. He is the Son of God. And that fact and that truth is unchangeable. And you know what? It was just as unchangeable as the time when he was here. He was God. He was deity. And nothing that man could do or to think would alter that fact. He is God. Why is that important? That's important because if he's God, he doesn't change. Turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Why is that important? Why is it important that Jesus does not change? The reason that's important is because we know that what he says does not change. In Hebrews, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that he is God's spokesperson. He speaks for the Father. He speaks, he is the one that speaks for God. And whatever God's Son has said, that's not going to change. Nothing is going to change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, you could depend on him today, you could depend on him tomorrow, and you could depend on him yesterday. Because he does not change. Nothing changes the character of Jesus Christ. But there's something else that we need to understand. We need to understand that God's word will endure. It will not change. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 23, it says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." And Jesus said, in discussing the destruction of Jerusalem, He said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. No matter how much man changes, no matter how smart he gets, no matter how much he advances in technology, in medicine, and in his thinking, no matter what direction he may go, there is one thing that you can determine and one thing that is factual that will remain, that what God said today will still be the same if this world is turning in the year 4000. If God allows this world to last another 2000 years, that his word will still be exactly like it is today. You know, that's a comfort. That's a comfort. You know, when I taught my children when they were growing up what the Bible said and what God expected of them, I didn't have any reservation that when they got to be my age that somehow it would change, that it would be different than what I told them. I knew that whatever I taught them as a child about the character of God, about the things that God expects of them, about the things that God would do, I didn't have any reservation that I didn't believe that any of that would change. And you know what? It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And it won't change in another 2,000 years. And you know that's comforting. I don't have to worry. If I follow exactly what God says and that pleases Him, I don't have any doubt that it will always please Him. That's comforting. That's comforting to know that what I do will always be pleasing to God as long as I do it according to His will. Because His will does not change. It doesn't change like the weather. It doesn't change by what's popular and what's not. It doesn't change by the moral values of the day. It's not changed by the majority way of thinking. Nothing changes what God says. What I could talk today about what a man must do to be saved, and it's no different than what Peter said in Acts 2:38. It's the same thing. Why? Because God's word does not change. No variance. But we can also expect God to remain true to what He said. You know, we all have friends. We all have family. And we have men and women who we are either related to or we have friendship with that we have a great relationship and we really depend upon them. And we really have confidence in them. And we really trust them. And maybe you even trust them that whatever they tell you, that you know that that's the way it is. But you know, men can let you down. They can fall short. And they could tell you something, and then circumstances could happen that they could not follow through with what they say. You know, I could tell you today that I might come and visit you tomorrow. But one of us may not live till tomorrow, or the Lord may come back for tomorrow. And all the good intentions that I had won't change, that I might not be able to do that. I could say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and I'll do that. But I don't know because I am not in a position that I regulate the time. So I could tell you one thing and I might not be able to do it. But you know, that's not true with God. God will remain true. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for saying and not doing. Turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. You know what I appreciate about the Lord? You don't have to wonder about what he meant. Look at verse 3. Therefore. Now remember the word therefore. Therefore is offering a conclusion about what? Look at verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. In other words, they are sitting in the seat of authority. They claim to be the authority. But what does Jesus say about that? Therefore, whatsoever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Why? Because they were legalists. They knew what the law said. He said, whatever they observe to tell you to do, that's what the law says, you do that. But do not according to their works, for they say and they do not do. You could not say that about God. No one could ever make that accusation against God and make it stick. The Pharisees, they would say, this is what God would have you to do, and then their actions, they would do the opposite. That's not true with God. That's hypocrisy. That's not true with God. God will do exactly what he says. You know why? Because God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. That means it can't happen. He does not lie. And then in Titus chapter 1, in verse number 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It should give us great confidence, brethren, ladies and gentlemen, that whatever God has promised to do, whatever He has told us in His Word that He will do, that we can be rest assured that He will do exactly what He has promised. But there's two sides to that coin. He cannot lie about the good things, but that means He can't lie about the bad things either. That whatever He has said will take place, if certain action happens, this is what I will do, that's what He's going to do. You know, people ask me from time to time, why couldn't God just overlook sin? Why couldn't He just sweep it under the carpet and just act like it didn't happen? He can't do that because of His character. His character is just. It's wholly just. And He cannot lie. And God said that He will have no fellowship with sin. God says that He cannot overlook sin. He can't be a part of it in any way. And therefore, if He's going to be true to His Word, then when man sins, God has retribution. There is something that God's going to do. Why is it, ladies and gentlemen, that when God says He loves us and He sent His Son to die for us and then He promised us heaven, we don't have any problem accepting that. But when He says if we're disobedient, if we disbelieve, and if we're not faithful, that He'll destroy us, we have a hard time believing that. Why is that? We're talking about the same God. He made both statements. And if He cannot lie, both statements have to be true, do they not? Because if one of them are not true, you know, many of the people in the world do not believe hell exists. If it's true, then that statement's a lie. God did lie to us. Because God said the righteous will go into everlasting life, but the disobedient will go into eternal punishment. Matthew 26:46. And if God is a liar, if that second part is not true, that the disobedient don't inherit hell, then God's a liar. It's in the same book. So it should give us great confidence that we can expect God to remain true to His Word. But you know something else we can expect from God? That God has always desired that men not be lost. From the very beginning of time, before the world began, God determined that He wanted all men to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you notice this passage tells us two things? He desires that all men be saved, but how will they be saved? And come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's means of making it possible that all men would be saved, if they can come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says He made provision for all men. Do you remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." In 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says, "He is a propitiation for sin." Whose sin? Our sin. The world's sin. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, "He tasted death for every man." God made an eternal provision for all men who will ever live. In any dispensation of time, at any time on this earth, God made a provision that it would be possible that all men could come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. God fully did what He promised to do. But He also invites all men. Remember what we commonly refer to as the great invitation. You know what makes this invitation great? Because it's given by the Lord. It is the Lord's invitation. Listen to verse 28 of Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Have you ever had people tell you, it's just too hard to be Christian? It's just too difficult. God's made it impossible that I could live that kind of life. What does verse 30 say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. God says that's not so. God says it's not so that I've made it impossible. He said I've made it easy. It's man that makes it difficult, not God. He invites all men. The gospel is applied equally to all. There's no distinction made with the gospel. When God sent the disciples out, who did he send them out to? In Mark 16, 15, he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't make any difference where you live. It doesn't make any difference what your culture is. It doesn't make any difference what your nationality is. It doesn't make any difference what your educational background is. It doesn't make any difference if you're a man or a woman. If you make a lot of money or you don't make a lot, or you're in the middle, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if you speak English or if you speak Russian. And it doesn't matter if you live in China or you live in Russia or you live in the United States. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God. The gospel is applied to all men the same. You know what that means? That means there's a universality in it. It applies to everyone equally. And you can depend upon that. All are not saved because they do not want to conform to God's will. Why isn't God's desire, why isn't it a reality? Why isn't this building packed to the rafters? Why aren't there churches in every city that are packed to capacity? Why is that not so? God wants all people to be saved. God made provision that it be possible. He extends the invitation to all. He makes a universality of the gospel that applies equally across the board. Then why aren't all men saved? Look at John 5, verse 40. Here's the answer. Remember what Jesus said in verse 39? You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. But look at verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. What does that mean, that you're not willing to come to me? That means that they're not willing to conform to God's standard. For years and years and years, I struggled why certain people wouldn't obey the gospel. People I knew that were brought up right. People I knew that were taught right. People I knew that understood the difference between right and wrong, understood what it meant to be a sinner, understood they were lost, understood that they had transgressed God's will, but something kept them back. What was it? And I used to just agonize over that. I finally figured it out. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to conform to God's will. They don't want to do it His way. They want to do it their own way. And you know what? There's nothing that you and I can do about that. And you know, to be really honest, to be forthrightly honest, there's nothing God can do about that either. Because He will not force you to obey Him. He will not reach down and grab you by the neck and make you do what's right. Because it's free will. God's made all the provision. And we can fully expect that He desires all men to be saved. You know what Ezekiel 33 says? It says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in that. You know, sometimes I think we think God sits up there in His throne in heaven, and when a very wicked person dies, that God just gleams. That's not so. When Yasser Arafat died, God didn't gleam about that. God wasn't happy about that. That's not the kind of God we serve. God wants all men to come up in a different way. God wants all men to end in a different way. But He leaves it to them to choose for themselves. And you know what? Then you can't blame God. God's done all He can do. What else could God do that He hasn't done? Well, somebody might say, well, He could change His law. That would help. But He can't do that because He had to lie to do that. Well, He could make a reservation for me. He could give me a pass. Well, He could, but if He did that, then He'd be a liar. You see, you're in a box. We're all in a box. This is God's world. He sets the standard. He sets the rules. And they're going to play by His rules, or you're not going to play at all. Now, I know that sounds cold. But it's God's word. God created us. God created this world. God gives it life. We have life, and we move and have our being because of God. Does He have the right to call the shots? I believe He does. He gives me life and breath and all things, Acts 17. I believe that gives him right to tell me how to live. God's done everything he can do. And there's one more thing you can expect. You can expect that God cannot do some things. There's some things that man is depending upon God to do that God cannot accomplish. Now you say, wait a minute, Keith. You just got done saying that God is all powerful. That God could do anything that he determined to do. That God was able to speak this world into existence. God can do anything. There's no limitations to God. Is there? Is there no limitations to God? Yes, there are. There's things that he has limited himself that he will not do because it's not in agreement with his character. Because there's no variance in him. Now, what can I fully expect that he will not do? Listen very carefully. You can count on it. God's not going to speak one more syllable of truth. Not one. You're not going to get another vision. You're not going to get another message. There's not going to be another gospel. There's not going to be another plan of salvation. And there's not going to be another sacrifice. Early Christians were brought forth by the word of truth, James 1 and verse 18. They were brought forth by obedience to that word of truth. If the word of truth was sufficient, then why should it not be now? Jesus is the climax of God speaking to man. In days past, I spoke to the fathers. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham. But those days are past. And then he spoke to the prophets, men like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Amos, Hosea, John the Baptist. But those days are past. But now, he speaks to us through his Son. And there is no other spokesperson on the face of God's earth that speaks for God other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that will never change. What does that mean to us? That means that what God has required of you is in the book, and he's not going to change it. Not one iota is he going to change it. He's not going to delete anything. He's not going to amend anything. He's not going to change anything. And he's not going to give one more ounce of truth than what's contained in the Bible. And you can fully depend upon that to be true. Now, how many people have both of us met that said God talked to them? That God has spoken to them? That God's told them to do something? But you know what? Whatever they've said that God's told them, I guarantee you, it is not in this book. Because if it was in the book, why would God have to tell them? And if God told them something contrary to this book, then God didn't tell them. How do I know that? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ. Listen to what he says. To a different gospel. Let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Is there a different gospel in our land today? Is there a different message from God? Is there a different standard that men are giving? Yes, there is. You don't have to go very far from where we're standing. You could go less than a mile. Right down this road, CJ, and you go right down. There's a big building that sits there on the corner. And you could go in there and you will hear a completely different gospel than what you hear here. Why is that? Why is that? But what is that different gospel? Listen to what Paul said. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you that want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than you, than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as I've said before, so sorry now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, Let him be accursed. Now, brethren, let this sink in. He says, if an angel told you something that was contrary to God's will, don't you believe it. Because I didn't come from me. A number of years ago, when I was in Las Vegas, we had a gentleman that attended church with us about 3 or 4 times. One afternoon, I'm sitting in my study, and he calls me. He says, Keith, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. He says, I got to tell you an unbelievable story. I said, okay. He said, about a year ago, he says, I overdosed on drugs. And my life was ebbing out of my body. And they called 911. And they put me in, the paramedics put me in the back of the ambulance. They put the paddles to me. I thought I was dying. And all of a sudden, I got a vision. And the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord told me that he'd spare my life if I would go and I would preach his gospel to the lost. And I was revived. And I'm going and I'm spreading the gospel wherever I want to go. And I want to preach at your church next Sunday. Well, first of all, it's not my church. And second of all, I said, well, where are you a member at? Well, I'm not a member of any church. I said, well, why not? Well, God told me not to be a member of any church. He just told me to preach the gospel. I said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I think that's a remarkable story. He says, do you believe it? I said, no. He said, are you calling me a liar? No. I believe your mind. You can believe anything you want to believe. But I'm telling you, God didn't speak to you. Because you just told me that he told you not to be a member of any church. Acts 20, verse 28 says that he gave his life for the church. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24, he says at the end of time, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to his Father. And yet you're telling me that the church has no business in God's plan. That's contrary to this. And I don't believe it because it's contrary to this. He said, well, Keith, you just called me a liar. I said, no. I'm saying it doesn't square with the divine record. And if it doesn't square with the divine record, then I can't accept it as truth. You know what? He left, he came one more time, and he talked to me as he was leaving. And the last thing he told me was, I know what I feel, and I know what I heard. And I'll go to my grave with that, other than anything that's written in this book. That's his choice. But that's not a safe course. I know that this is true. It was confirmed by miracles. It was given by the Holy Spirit. There's not one contradiction in it. It has been stood the test of time, and it is still here, and I know that it's true, and if I mold my life by it, I know that it will get me to where I want to go. I'm not going to listen to a vision. I'm not going to listen to another teacher that's going to tell me, well, God said he really didn't mean. That's a risk that I'm not willing to take. What about you? There is not going to be any more truth. You know what? I kind of like that. It's taken me a long time to learn what there is. I don't need any more. I've got enough to learn already. All truth. How simple did God make this truth? When he promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples, what did he say? It will guide you into all truth. Now let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. How do you interpret the meaning of that passage? How could I twist that to mean anything other than what it says? All truth. You know what some brethren say? Some brethren, even some in the denominational world, say, well, he didn't mean all. He meant almost all. That's not what it says. It says all truth. The Spirit of truth would come. Didn't Jesus promise that to his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16? The Spirit of truth would come on the apostles, and the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, either that's true or it's a lie. It can't be both. Either God taught the truth when he said that and what he promised, or he said something that was not true. And if he did that, then he lied. Now, you can't have it both ways. If there's still more truth, then that statement is untrue. That is basically an untruth. It's a lie. You see, if you believe that there's more truth, then you deny that God cannot lie. You deny that because he did lie. Because he said that's all there is. Now, what is all things? Notice. But the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance all things that I said to you. What's all things? The Father would send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit would teach the apostles all things, and the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things. Now, if all means all, where is this latter-day revelation stuff? Where is the revisions? Where is the amendments? Have you ever asked anybody, when you're discussing with them, and you're asking them the authority, why they do what they do? They say, well, I got a book here. Oh, well, no, I don't want that book. Where does the Bible say that? Well, it's not in the Bible. Well, that's the end of discussion. If it's not in the Bible, then it didn't come from God. And if it's not in the Bible, then it doesn't have a divine origin. And if it doesn't have divine origin, it's not worth following, is it? Is it? All things mean all things. Now, when we read the apostles' words, the Holy Spirit is guiding them into all truth. The Holy Spirit is teaching us all truth. It guided them into all truth. And when I read what they read, it guides me into all truth. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to hope, to glory, and virtue. Now, you know what all things mean in 2 Peter 1:3? It means the same thing it meant in John 14, 26. Same thing it meant in John 16, verse 13. All things mean all things. Doesn't mean something different. The Holy Spirit is reminding us of what he told the apostles. Now, how do we miss this? How do we miss this? That we begin to listen to other things. And brethren, I'm not just talking about the world of denominationalism. I'm talking about our own brethren. Our own brethren do not believe that all truth has been revealed. Some of our brethren don't believe that. They believe God is still speaking to them. But I want to give you a passage, and I want you to look at it. Turn to Hebrews 12, and look at verse 25. This will be our last passage for this morning. I want you to look at this statement. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Now watch it. I want you to notice, see that you, these are Hebrew Christians who this book is written to, it says, do not refuse, for if they, that's talking about the Jews who lived under the law of Moses, for if they did not escape, you refused him who spoke on the earth. Who spoke on the earth? Moses. He was a lawgiver to Israel, was he not? Did he give them the law of God? Given to him by God, he gave it to them. For they did not escape who refused Moses. Now get it. How are we going to escape if we turn away from him? You see his point? If you refuse Moses and you didn't obey that law, you were put to death. You were ostracized. You were put out. Now, if they did not escape of retribution when they refused Moses, how much more are we going to escape if we refuse him who speaks from heaven? You know what, ladies and gentlemen? When you deny and when you reject what is written in the book, then you reject the one who speaks from heaven. Now, how did I know that to be true? Turn to John chapter 12. Listen to Jesus himself in verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Question, how will we escape if we reject him who speaks from heaven. How are we going to escape that? How are we going to escape it? Read Hebrews 12:29. You're not going to escape it. You know what the Hebrew writer said later on in Hebrews chapter 12? He said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because you reject Him who speaks from heaven. Please take your psalm books out and turn to the page that's been selected. Tonight we'll pick up in some things to talk about God's variance. But I want you to notice something, that God still speaks from heaven today. He speaks from heaven today, and His message is the same that it was on the day of Pentecost. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God's message hasn't changed from that Pentecost when it was first given. When men and women came together and were confronted with the fact that they had murdered the Son of God, that they had done this dastardly deed, that they had taken the Son of God, put Him on a cross, they asked in verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Maybe you're here and you're not a child of God and you're wondering, what do I have to do to be saved? You've got to do the same thing that Peter told them to do. In verse 38, Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sin. If you're here, you've got to hear the word of God. You've got to believe it. You've got to repent of your sin. You must confess His name before man, and you must submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. That was what they did in Acts 10:47. They were added to the church by the Lord. The Lord will add you to church if you do that. That's a spiritual birth. That is what all men must do to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, unless a man is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that message is still true today. God has not changed the entrance requirements. They are still the same. The problem is, will you obey like those 3,000 obeyed on the day of Pentecost? And if you're here and you're a child of God, you're not living the way that you should, you need to repent, you need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you, as we have example in Acts 8. And when we pray and when we repent, God will wash away the sin by His blood. We have the avenue of prayer because we're in His family. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, He hasn't changed. He's still calling as together we stand and sing.